outside the box of religious obligation lies a road less travelled, into the heart of the Father's affection. Slinging freedom all over the place, this is the God Journey. The God Journey.
So, did you finally get to utilize that super high-end bomb shelter / apocalyptic shelter that you built?
I didn't build one, first of all. Two, I'm not sure what I'd be using it for. No one's bombing Los Angeles.
Well, you got quite the uproar in your area of the world. How are things going there?
No, we're quite a ways from where that's happening in downtown LA in that area. So we're not affected up here at the moment, other than like everybody else, watching it on the news and hurting for the people that are involved in this whole thing. And a little bit angry at our politicians who waste no crisis to escalate things for, you know, I think both Trump and our Governor Newsom have something to be gained in a bigger fight right now. And without any concern for what's going on the ground, it's all about advancing their political agendas.
Yeah, I feel like these two have been definitely waiting to go toe-to-toe with each other and battle it out a little bit, because they definitely have differing opinions, but it seems like both of them have a strong desire to push their own power, control, rhetoric, etc.
It is. And the people getting hurt are the people on the ground. And then there's professional agitators involved in this thing from Antifa and whatnot that are trying to escalate it. They've got their own political agenda. But in the meantime, there's a real divide in our country between how to handle the immigrants that are here.
Yeah.
And a lot of instructions in scripture about how you treat the immigrant. And believe me, it's not at all the way the Republicans would like to defeat it. At the same time, the Democrats have nothing to hold here either. There's nothing that they're doing by letting all these people storm into the country. And then now we've got to sort out the mess of who can stay, who cannot stay. And I think what are getting devoured are people like my friend Lewis, who's been here 30 years, not been in trouble with the law. We're doing nothing to make those people legal so they can stay here and be productive in American society. And they're treating them all like they're all criminals and they're all gang members, and we're just going to hurl them out of town without due process. And the overreach on both sides is horrendous.
Yeah.
And it makes my heart hurt.
Especially thinking about Lewis. Not only has he not broken the law, but been a violator of our nation's laws, but he's been a contributing member of the community in some very dynamic and powerful ways, that he's been actually trying to better the community, better the people that are around him, pour into young people's lives. And I've had some concern for him as well of, is he going to get lumped up in this? Is the net that broad that they would not take into consideration the incredible life that he's been living over the last 30 years here in the United States?
Man, it seems to be getting broader because we're not doing due process. So nobody knows who's getting hauled off to where and on what basis and with no sense to defend themselves. So, I mean, for people I love, this is a very nervous time. I don't think we're drawing a good distinction between people who have been productive members and been here a long time. And Trump's trying to meet this promise of millions of criminals. And so he's got to haul anybody he can out of the country to justify. And honestly, I'm really in sync with people who say, if you're a criminal element and you've gotten into the U.S., yes, you need to go away. You need to go home. Yeah. You need to be dealt with. But to get there needs a more fine brush than our current government is willing to paint with.
No, I would definitely agree with you. And it's interesting because I have friends in the LA area that are on both sides of trying to navigate this. I've got friends that are tightly connected to the immigrant community, and they're struggling with the fear and the dismissal of people that they love. And then on the flip side, I've got friends that are in law enforcement in LA, and they're trying to navigate, okay, how do I serve and protect the people that my entire job is focused on? How do I care for the community of LA in some really challenging, hard situations? And yet, what do I do if I'm told to go or ordered to go somewhere? Or how do I navigate the situations where you've got these conflicts and these political agendas that are coming into play, and your job all of a sudden potentially is getting taken out of out of context or getting misconstrued. And so, man, it's a tough space.
It is a tough space. And it's a real failure of Congress to deal with immigrants for decades going back.
For decades, yes.
And finding a way to honestly help people in a compassionate way that's also based on law. And I think what I struggle with the Trump presidency right now is it seems to want to function on the whim of one man. Being a leader in a democracy, in a democratic republic, means you actually lead people to change the laws to make things better for everybody. And you do that not just, I'm going to use my power and declare emergency acts to do all kinds of things that are crazy. Instead of, no, spur Congress on to pass some legislation that really is the best of both worlds, the best of actually protecting immigrants we want here, at the same time eliminating those that are being lawbreakers and are here to destroy our culture. And without having a president who wants to actually lead the country to democratic ideals, but instead wants to force his will and whim at every opportunity, this is the worst presidency of my lifetime. I appreciate that he's closed the border down, so we're not having thousands of people every day cross the border. There's things I appreciate. There's things that I think just speaks to very weak leadership in his inability to get people to work together and find solutions that'll benefit everybody, instead of his own political ambitions and wanting to be seen as a strong man and wanting to be the king or whatever. We got friends that are going out on a protest rally this weekend. The theme of it is no kings. And there are thousands of people on the street in our area because there's a lot of hostility right now to the Trump approach to being president of our country, which is not applying the laws of the land. He's trying to create the laws of the land. And that's not how the government works.
The concern for me is just, as you said, it, from my perspective, from a sociological perspective, it seems very, his approach seems very much based on fear and scarcity and rooted in insecurity. It does not, to me, model someone who is secure in themselves and who's wanting to lead out of a wholehearted place where he is inviting people and inspiring and has the respect of people to be able to draw them into conversations, especially conversations between people who disagree. Definitely not a bridge builder from an external perspective, not being in his inner workings. I don't see any movement of bridge building or of being someone who is leading out of that wholehearted space. It feels fear-based. It feels scarcity-based.
And when's the last time we've had anybody run for president who's wholeheartedly doing the very things that you've asked? That's the problem. Our political systems don't reward that kind of person anymore.
No, they do not. And I think that's, when we talk about decades, I would agree with you. I think it's been a long time since we've had a leader that genuinely came from a space of, I want to do this for the sake of the good of the United States people, versus how do I push the agenda of the people who are paying my bills?
Yeah. How am I president for half the country instead of the whole country? And that's not specific to Donald Trump. That's been the politicians in both parties for an awful long time. And until the electorate demands something better, we're not going to get something better. We're going to get the counterpoint to Donald Trump in the next election, and then the counterpoint to that in the next one. And we've been doing that for way too long. That brings up the best thing I heard this week.
Ooh, okay. How does that tie in? I'm intrigued.
Well, one of two. Sarah and I are reading that Terry Real book, Us, Getting Past You and Me to Build a More Loving Relationship. And he said this, the answer to the question, who's right and who's wrong, becomes who cares. The real question is, how are you and I going to navigate the issue at hand in a way that works for both of us? That's that bridge building mentality. Ooh, isn't that good?
That's good.
And I know that's what Sarah and I have learned over the course of the year. It's not about right and wrong and who's right. And you can build all kinds of arguments to push for your way against your partners, against your spouses, or you can say, okay, we see this differently. So how do we build a way to navigate it together?
Yeah.
Which is life-giving.
Well, and I mean, just the idea of needing to win, right? There's this idea of, and I see this a lot in relationships that I coach and honestly in my own marriage, where it's like, okay, yes, I could win this, but what would be the cost? Yeah. I mean, would there be any relational value added to this if I come at it from that perspective versus being in the present and saying, okay, how do we move? How does us move forward in this? Which is a completely different perspective.
It is. When I hear that quote like that, I think of our religious environment that's all about right and wrong, about everything. And when you think you're right about something, you can dismiss people who see it differently.
Yes.
I don't have to think at all about what you're saying because I know I have the truth and you don't have the truth. And so I get to run my truth down your throat, which is the worst way to let the kingdom of God be known in the world. And the way God changes people and the way humanity and its fallenness is able to change is you open doors of invitation, not cram the truth down someone's throat.
It continues to get even worse when they justify their actions and the way that they're treating people because they know the truth, they have the truth. And so then all of a sudden they're villainizing and diminishing. And then now we're dehumanizing people because we supposedly hold the ultimate form of truth.
And that's why it's got to become more important to how do we navigate together with our differences, which is what Bridge Builders was all about. I did for 30 years until there was no one left in the country that wanted to build bridges. Not at least that's in the political power places. Anyway, the other best thing I heard this week came from a review of my book, It's Time.
Ooh, okay.
I post this on my blog for those that have already read it, but I was really touched by somebody who has no connection to us at all. They were handed my book and asked to do a review of it for a company that's thinking about representing it. And it says, Wayne Jacobson's It's Time is a tender, urgent, and spirit-infused call to the heart of every believer who dares to ask, what if Jesus is coming back sooner than we think? And are we living like it matters? In this moving collection of spiritual letters, Jacobson writes not with fear or fanaticism, but with deep love and prophetic insight, guiding Christ's followers into readiness, not just for his return, but for the kind of radiant, resilient faith needed in these days. This is not apocalyptic speculation. It's spiritual preparation.
Ooh.
My goodness. That's what I'm hoping when I wrote the book, that would convey that to people. And yeah, this review, the full of it is posted on my live stream blog. But man, I was really touched by people that could read it and sense that out of it.
Well, especially an external party, somebody who's not connected to your community or not connected to you personally, to be able to encounter that and experience that just through a cold read. That's awesome.
That is awesome. So anyway, what about you? Best thing you heard this week?
The best thing I heard this week kind of ties into what we were talking about earlier. It's from Michelle Clark, excuse me. And it says, the most dangerous form of attachment isn't to other people. It is to the outdated versions of yourself that no longer serve you. Give yourself permission to evolve beyond your own expectations.
Oh, wow. That's good.
I really liked that. The idea of the most dangerous form of attachment is to those older versions of ourselves, because we were talking a little bit about spiritual maturity last week. And I was thinking about that as I was reading through this quote, because so often for me, I will even hold myself to the standard of my old version of myself. And that's where those shame triggers come in, is because it's like, oh, I am still living like I was that person back there that has those activities or those things that I was doing, those characteristics that I was doing that activate shame in me if somebody points them out, versus no, Kyle, that's no longer you. That is not who you are. That is not the work of the blood of Christ in your life and the healing kingdom work that God's been doing over the last multiple decades. That doesn't account for that. And so if I hold on to that old man, that old self, it's discrediting the beautiful work that God's been doing in my life.
Yeah, and the Terry Real book that we're reading, he actually talks in the first chapter about our adaptive child, which is our kind of that immature part of our lives that can be, he talks about how it kicked up by trauma, where you can be a different person for most of your life, but then something triggers you and you're right back into this adaptive child, which some call it the inner child. But it's all about this black and white thinking and I'm right, you're wrong. And it's about shame. And he lists the things that go, this is where you're kicked back into your adaptive child. And your adult self, the adult in you, can look at nuance, can hold different things in perspective. That doesn't have to have, and our media totally reaches to the adaptive child. That's what we're reading up going, that's what the media is playing to completely. So it drags Americans back into this childlike mentality and behavior when really, even if in other areas of life, they've grown and matured and have other things, it just takes the wrong interaction to kick back to that inner child that then becomes destructive in the conversation. And I liked it. I think that, boy, we've got to have a more mature approach to life than even our politics and media will give us.
Interesting. It's really intriguing because I've continued to kind of think and process a little bit about this idea of maturity and what does that look like, especially I had a meeting even today with the hospital, and we were talking about some training opportunities that we were going to do. And one of their big concerns, one of the things that they were highlighting, is nursing staff that's coming in, new generation nursing staff that's coming in, and will they have the emotional maturity to be able to handle these high stress environments or some of these challenging situations with people when they're not at their best, when they are in some of their most challenging or at crisis times? Do they have the space, the emotional regulation, that relational maturity to be able to continue to see that person as a human being and provide them a quality level of care?
And what do we decide?
It was an ongoing challenge, because that's when they talk about soft skills and when they talk about, okay, we want to be able to hire new employees that have X personality traits or X characteristics. That's an ongoing challenge that is being highlighted specifically in our, and I would say across generations, but specifically in that 20 to 35, 20 to late 30s demographic, where they're just not seeing the same level of percentages that they used to before.
It's a challenge for the future, for sure. Because you,
it is.
You hire young 20-somethings that have just known the college environment and maybe achieved very, very well, but haven't had time for their personalities to mature.
Yes.
In a way that recognizes how to love and care for people who, whether they see things differently or they're in crisis and they need a different approach than somebody just giving them their expertise, but helping them embrace it.
So I'm intrigued because you said that that Toby jumped in on our conversation a little bit, not even hearing our podcast yet. So what did Toby have to say?
Yeah, he didn't jump into the conversation. We're still working on this book together, and we reached kind of a not sure which the best way to go. So we're having some conversation about that. In the course of that conversation, unrelated to what we were talking about, he asked me a question. And I thought this would have been the best thing I heard this week, except we want to talk more about it. So I left it for here. Okay. He said, how many believers would say yes to the question, are you everything God wants you to be at this moment?
Ooh. Okay, Toby, way to swing for the fences. Good grief. That's one of those questions that just stops you. Oof. All right, say it again.
Are you everything God wants you to be at this moment? And he said almost no Christian is going to say yes to that, right?
No. I wouldn't say yes to that.
Yeah, almost none is. And then he asked this question because every Christian feels like they're falling short.
Okay.
If I really take my life to what God wants of me, then I'm falling short.
Okay.
And so they live with this sense of frustration about, I should be doing better. I'm not doing better. I try to do better. I can't do better. And then he asked this question, why would God create us to live endlessly frustrated by our own failures? And this gets to the real distinction between righteousness as a standard, which we could all sit here and say, okay, what would the perfect Christian life look like? And we could all come up with standards of behavior and lack of temptation or a power to overwhelm temptation with right behavior, whatever. We could come up with a standard of righteousness. Then it's how well do we meet that? And then if we're trying to meet that, it's going to only get worse because we're going to have to pretend to meet it, which is self-righteousness, but it's not real righteousness and it's more destructive.
Yep.
And so why would God create a world where we're endlessly frustrated by our failures? If I sit there and say, how well am I doing with God today? And then I think of this and I think of that, I said that and I had this thought and it's not doing well. And then is that the frustration God wants us to live under? Or even he even took it from God's perspective. And God's perspective would be, why would God create a world and watch us fall into sin and be endlessly frustrated with his humans because they can't live up to what he wants? Is that the way the Christian life is lived? And I would say in most quarters, yes, it is. Which is why a lot of our Sunday morning sermons and self-help books and all the other things we do to Christians creates this frustration that you're not enough. You're not doing enough. You should be doing more for Jesus. And, you know, as you're all on the altar of sacrifice laid, and the expressions we use to, again, provoke the frustration in hope of provoking change. And then this is the killer. This is what Toby says. Okay. This is, I don't think we've introduced him fully to the script. This is Toby van der Westhuizen, who he and I are writing a book about justice and righteousness together, which I'm really excited about. We're having a ball playing with it at the time I'm trying to finish up. It's time. But anyway, he gets to the point where he says this: to be content with where I am is the best way to grow in whatever God has for me. Which is not the pursuit of righteousness, it's the pursuit of justice inside of God. So to be content with where I am today in my life in Jesus, with what he has changed in me, with what he hasn't changed in me yet, to be that I can be all that God wants me to be in this moment, because God has a really good way of watching the process instead of focusing on the product. We said it in the shack this way, that Mac was perfectly in process. Even in his great sadness, even in his woundedness, even his anger at God, God could look at Mac and say, perfectly in process, which we do with babies when they're born in the hospital. Oftentimes the wife, is it all there? You know, Sarah asked me that when Andy was born. He's got a toes and fingers and all that. And yeah, he's perfect. He's perfect. Yeah. Does that mean this little narcissistic bundle of tears and whatever is a healthy, whole human being? No, but he's perfectly in process. He is what a child should be.
Yeah.
And he said, what child yearns to be an adult? Children look at adults going, you guys are crazy, man. You work hard. You do this. I want to play my whole life. We got a granddaughter right now who's about to enter her senior year, and she couldn't be more frustrated. She just does not want to be a senior. She doesn't want to leave high school. She wants to be in high school the rest of her life. She loves high school. She's one of those kids that just connects with everybody and is a social beast and on the dance team. And man, she was crying at the dance team's final year-end performance because she'll be a senior next year and it'll be her last time. And she's already a year out. What child is, and yes, children are immature, and yes, they need to learn responsibility, need to grow up, but it's the contentment of a child that will lead them to healthy growth. And it's the frustration of a child that's not adult enough that usually backfires on parents who take that approach.
That's interesting. I would say that I had a very different experience when it came to high school. I could not wait to get out of there. I could not wait. My senioritis started the middle of my junior year.
Okay.
So, but I think partially because there was a frustration, there was a lack of contentment because of the relationships, the connections, or lack thereof that I wasn't experiencing. Because I'd been to two different schools, you know, just, and this is tiny in comparison to people who are, for example, in military families or that kind of situation. But I transferred to a new school my sophomore year of high school, and everybody except for one other person that I graduated with had been there since kindergarten. That was my graduating class. And so they were all thrilled and sad, and they were all looking forward to being everybody's best friend for the, and I was like, I can't wait to get out of here. Like, there's nothing in me that's wanting to stick around here. And man, I, But circling back to Toby's comment, to intentionally generate a life experience that's defined by frustration, defined by scarcity, defined by shame, that has not, I mean, from my personal experience with the Father Heart of Christ, that has nothing to do with his personality or his characteristic. And yet, so often, that is what's ascribed as his life. I mean,
that's certainly the Christianity I grew up in.
Yeah, me too.
It was. Absolutely. The frustration, you're not enough. You're always trying harder. Yep. You're always doing more to go to learn stuff so that you can be a more effective believer. But it was all in terms of things you should be doing. And it wasn't about ways to know God where he transformed. So what do you think of his statement when he says, contentment in the present is the best way to change for the future?
I'm torn because I like what I think he's getting at, but there's part of me that thinks, okay, the not discontent or frustration born out of shame, but there's definitely still a longing for me, a longing, a yearning, a hungering for more of the kingdom's work in my life, because I've tasted the abundant life that Christ has offered. And so in that, I have a desire to continue to grow in that. What does that look like? How do I live that out with my daughters? How do I grow as a dad that can connect with them in a deeper and more wholehearted way? How do I know and love my wife better? How do I hear her heart in a more unique and authentic way? And there isn't a urgency in that. There's not a franticness or an anxiety in that, but there's definitely a longing for more of the kingdom in my life.
Do you think the longing would be less out of contentment than it would be out of frustration?
That's a good question. I would say yes, because God's been uprooting that need for performance. He's been disarming that, and he's been uprooting that, and he's been untangling that from my heart for a while. And the more he does that, the more at rest with who I am and who he's created me to be and his love for me. So my identity based in him has become more content, more at rest, more solidified. And so from that space, though, there is that continued longing of, okay, like I see how well he loves me and how well he loves others. And I want to be able to do more of that in the people that I love in their lives. I want to be a space that manifests that in the world, whether that be in my marriage or with my kids or in the classroom or whatever that looks like. So yeah, I would say it's not out of a need for performance, or less and less so out of a need for performance, and more out of a resting or in contentment in who God's made me to be and my relationship with him.
I would just think that longing, because I have that longing as well. And I remember coming out of the frustration of performance, which is, it just drives me to work harder. And for my, you know, it drives me to the wrong place.
Yeah.
But as I've learned to live love, the longing to, I mean, I long to be everything Jesus wants me to be. Mm. And am I that today? I'm not. But am I today where he has me in this process, and to be perfectly in process today, to be able to hold before God both my gratitude for what he has changed in me and my longing for what I would still love to see yet changed, and what I'd still long to know, and how I'd still long to love the way he loves.
Yeah.
It would lead to a whole different way of growing, which is what I love what Toby says, that the contentment, out of contentment is the best way to grow. And out of frustration is the worst way to grow. We feel real motivated when we're unhappy with ourselves, so that we double our efforts to work hard. But the efforts don't lead us anywhere except to more frustration.
Yeah.
Which is to what the beatitude of continually to hunger and thirst after righteousness. I don't think contentment destroys hunger. If it does, then we're contented with things and not with him.
Yeah, no, that's fair.
Because knowing him, just, boy, to know him, I've said this to people who worry about, well, you teach people to love and people are just going to get away with whatever. I think the best way for transparency, the more you know Jesus, the more you'll want to be like him.
Mm-hmm.
It's not a matter of I have to, it's I want to. I want to learn to love like he loves. I want to learn the wisdom that he holds. I want to live out of that reality with my wife, with my friends, with the world around me. I want to live out of that rather than the performance-based, competition-based approaches to what we've called righteousness. That's why I love the justice conversation, because it's about how you treat other people.
Yes, absolutely.
It's not about how pious I am.
Or how good my prayers sound, or and especially like thinking about even the way that I approach or the types of conversations that I have with Father, and thinking about the earlier days when I was very much entangled in the performance system. I mean, how many times have I can't even tell you how many times I had the prayers of, I'm never going to do this again, or I'm never going to have this thought again, or I'm never going to do, you know, whatever that might be. And I mean, my hope would be is that God is just like shaking his head, like, okay, you can't live up to that, but my freedom is coming. We're going to untangle that. We're going to untangle your need to even ask that, to even have that prayer, to even like, that's not even an interesting conversation. You know, like, it's so I'm looking forward to having a conversation with him in person someday where it's like, okay, Lord, how did you put up with almost two decades of me praying that way? Like, how did you handle that? How did you navigate that with the level of patience and the relational pursuit that you did?
He probably thinks it's cute. He probably, you know, it's the whole idea of, you know, a kid promising something they can't deliver. And the sentiment you love that they want to promise that's a great sentiment. But the reality is when you know they're aspiration is beyond their capacity, which we've talked about before. And I think God has a real good handle on that. I do with people that I love and care about. I can tell when I'm getting their aspirational statement, and I appreciate it because the aspiration is genuine.
Yes.
But the fact is their life's not in a place where they can fulfill that aspiration. Not now. And then if they confuse the fact that I am my aspiration, then they're going to live with the failure of, I can't live up to it today. I'm trying and I've said I would. And how many times have we done that? We've promised God stuff we can't deliver. And then it just leads to even more guilt and shame because I promised it. I may have even done it for 2 or 3 days. But in the long term, what is still broken in me catches up to my performance. And then I'm left with the shame and judgment of, I promised it, I can't deliver it, I'm no good, I don't really love him. And we go down that road of frustration, which is to redouble our efforts. And I love the idea that whatever God wants to transform in me still is going to come out of the contentment of my relationship with him today. And that God is even enjoying the process of changing, of finishing the faith in me that he's begun. And if he enjoys that, can I enjoy it with him? Which I think is what Toby was getting. That's what I took away from our conversation, that, man, I can enjoy God enjoying what it takes to keep leading me to where he wants me to be. And I got some fresh stuff with that right now, which just me and Jesus are talking about some stuff that I'm really excited by. And I'm, because of the conversation I had with Toby, I'm not thinking about how I get there.
Yeah.
I'm just thinking about enjoying him while he gets me there, which is a very different view of the God who's got the standards and you're not meeting him and I'm going to level you. Sarah and I are reading Joshua right now, and what happens with AI and Achan keeping the cursed stuff. And so they lose this huge battle. And the words of scripture are Israel sinned against God. And it was Achan. It was one guy, but it was a corporate impacting sin. It wasn't just about him.
Yeah.
And the way God looks at those things and the way that we've come at them is, boy, we've all got to make it. One person falls short, then you're dragging the whole group down. And boy, if you misapply those stories from the Old Testament to the God that Jesus unveiled to us in the new, then you really end up pressuring yourself and other people in a way that will, in the name of trying to be more godlike, make us less godly.
Yeah, because that's, I mean, I think about all the different times that I was told growing up about the whole point is to be more like Christ. And man, that just, I remember being told that and it just sinking in my stomach, being like, cool. Well, you just set a standard of another standard of perfection in front of me. And you gave me a whole nother list of all these attributes that I have to try to espouse to become. And it just weighed me down. It just felt like, again, a whole nother set of chains of expectation. And so would you say that this space of contentment and growing in that space, would you say that that is a characteristic of wholehearted spiritual maturity?
I would say it's the process that gets you there.
Okay.
Because if contentment is the maturity, then according to what Toby and I were talking about, you'll not get there.
Yeah.
Because not what you aspire to. It's learning to be content today inside my relationship with him.
Yeah.
Not content with my failures, not content with the stupid things I do that hurt people. That's not what you're contented by. You're contented with him. And your trust that he's able to continue as you live out of that contentment, he's going to keep rearranging the things in your heart that allow you to think differently about life and then live differently in the world you're part of. Now that to me, so it's contentment leads to maturity, not contentment is the maturity.
No, that makes sense. No, I would agree with you on that. That helps. But I think there has to be some level of relational maturity or relational foundation to be built just to be able to be content in that. Like I think about somebody who's younger in a relationship, whether that be an interpersonal relationship with another human being or with father, that level of contentment, it comes as trust is being built, as relational knowledge is being grown, as those relational foundations, as experiences, shared experiences have been had. For me anyway, that's where a lot of that contentment, that sense of rest and peace has come from, is that honestly, logging relational hours of experience with father or with another friend. You know, I mean, even our relationship, it had very different characteristics to it when we first started it than it does now, almost 13 years later.
Sure.
I mean, you know, so I don't know. That's just kind of what I'm mulling over there when I think about that too. So,
and even when you look at just the integrity of a relationship, if a person is frustrated with the level of relationship, that doesn't make them endearing, right?
No.
If your spouse, wife, husband is upset because you're frustrated by whatever is going on with us, that doesn't invite the other one in.
No.
Contentment.
No, it does not.
Contentment will. And I think that's what God wants us to know. Paul talks about being contented, whether I have much or I have nothing. I've learned to be content in whatever situation. So there's a learning curve here. That's one of the things Jesus and I are talking about. I want to find the joy of this contentment, not the stagnation of a false contentment. Like, I'm okay being where I am and I don't want to grow anymore. And just that you love me, it's a mess I am. And that's enough for me. I think something's missing there.
Yes.
To be able to say, I'm content, Jesus, grateful for how you've led me here. Most of us wish, I wish I knew in my 30s what I now know in my 70s. That every time God leads me into something new, the relationship I have with Sarah, the whole thing now, I wish I'd known that stuff 30, 40 years ago. But it takes time for God to get us there. And if I'd lived contentedly through that process, I might have learned some of this in my 50s. Because I was frustrated and trying to do more and always driven to self-actualization and self-effort, and that it delayed the process. It didn't help it.
Yeah. No, and I think that's the hard part, because you talked earlier about how people can create these standards of what it looks like to be the perfect Christian or to live the perfect Christian life. And that's, for me, that's where I always get very cautious when a young believer or somebody who's just newly been introduced to the heart of Father, when they're saying, okay, where do I learn? Where do I grow? How do I find out more about this amazing heart person experience that I've had? Where do I go from here in this? And they're like, I need to go to church. And I'm always hesitant because my caution is that, yes, if you go, you may meet some incredible community, some amazing believers. So that's a huge plus side. But the challenge is that the institution always has a set of standards that is the perfect Christian life that they are wanting you to live. And some of those things might be very well-meaning. They might be biblically based. They might be incredibly healthy. But what is fueling them? What is the work of the Holy Spirit in their life fueling it? Or is it their own sin management and performance-based obligation, behavior modification?
Can you imagine early in a believer's life if we'd taught them to be content inside the relationship until God did his work in them, rather than the frustration of, you're a young believer, you need to learn these things so you can mature up. Can you imagine? I don't know of any discipleship mechanism that even deals with contentment in the present.
No, and that's what a grace-filled gift. Like if somebody could have offered me one thing when I first encountered the heart of Father right out of high school, if it would have been, Kyle, this is going to be a journey. This is going to take time. Be content, be at rest with where you are and the fact that Father is continuing to work out his kingdom in your life and just enjoy him and enjoy the process. If I would have been given that one piece of advice, I can't fathom what the last 20 years would have been like.
In my case, the last 50, I agree. Yeah. Man, I've been chewing on that all week long. I've been, my gosh, contentment. How many people are frustrated with their falling short for Jesus? So that just leads you not to want to be as close to him as you want to be, because it's just he's upset. I'm not doing enough. I'm upset with me. So that doesn't endure the relationship.
Sadly, I feel like that defines so many believers that I know, that that's where their journey's at. That's where their heart is at, is the space of like teetering on the edge of, do I buckle down and try to do more, or do I just completely punt this thing and go about my own way? You know, gosh.
I agree. That's that simple. Learn contentment inside of him as the trailhead to all the growth you want to see God bring to your life.
Thank you for traveling with us today on The God Journey. You can join this conversation by visiting thegodjourney.com.